Coloring books for adults. I'm all for it. Barbara, I bet you do a good job with a coloring book. I can just...
He stayed in the lines.
That's right. That's right. Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've come again for another year to Palm Sunday. It's an annual remembrance, of course, of events that occurred in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago or so. Of course, it's fallen on hard times, this Lenten Holy Week observance. It would be foolish to not say that. There are places, of course, where it tends to have a little more traction, but by and large, the Holy Week observance is dwindling in significance, even as Easter tends to hold its own. I suppose that part of the reason for this has to do with the image of the crowds we have in the story before us today. Holy Week is just too negative. It's just too much of a downer, you know. Particularly Good Friday. It wasn't that many years ago when I first began to read about and then to hear about from other people around the country that Good Friday services had been canceled. But they were no longer doing them. And encouraging people in their congregations to go find one somewhere else, perhaps, if they wanted one. Not hard to understand why this happens. I think, too, that part of the reason for this has to do with what's perceived to be the increasing negativity in the world. You know, anxiety, conflict. You know, it seems like everybody everywhere is restless, unhappy, not quite content, never really getting there, not ever arriving. And so we want to hear something a little more positive. You know, something a little more uplifting. I do. You know, and I'm sure you're probably the same way. So there's a lot of pressure on the Christian message to conform to those expectations. You know, just as Jesus was under a tremendous amount of pressure in his earthly ministry. And the pressure increased, of course, as he moved closer and closer to Jerusalem for that last visit. We've seen it throughout the gospel narratives on a number of occasions, particularly as the weeks grew shorter. His disciples confronted Jesus after they began to understand that he wasn't going to Jerusalem to overthrow the power structure. He was going there to put himself in the hands of those who would eventually kill him. And they objected to this. They put a lot of pressure on him. It got to be so great, the anxiety got to be so much, that at one point, Peter, his closest disciple, the one he had picked to be the one who would lead the charge, Peter, he had to turn on and say, "You are the devil's voice. Get behind me." And now today, the crowd cheers him as he enters the city. You know, Linda and I were in Jerusalem 3 years ago, and made my first visit there. She'd been there a few times before, but my first visit, and we were right there near that place in the city where Jesus had entered on that day. You can imagine the thousands of people there for the Passover. The multitudes camped on the hillsides. And you know how any normal man or woman would, you know, respond to that with, "Well, gee, I must be something going on here. There's an opportunity here to take advantage of. I could be something. I could do something. But these people behind me. You see, if we just talk about this as some kind of ancient happening this morning, it really doesn't have any significance now. It happened. What's significant is the way people responded to God. You know, we want what we want, don't we? And that's what we see in this scenario in the crowd. They had a clear idea what they wanted. They weren't ambiguous about it. They had lots of expectations and hopes. This guy just recently raised somebody from the dead. I mean, if we've got a guy around who can do that, just think what he can do to the Romans. If we've got a God around who can do things like that, just think what that God can do with that political party that we can't stand. Just think what that God can do with our economy, with my life. It's not working too well. Just think about what that God can do with all the things wrong with me. I could welcome a God like that. Jesus enters the city self-consciously seated on the donkey, echoing the Old Testament image of the suffering servant who came to put himself in the hands of unjust men. And to take upon himself the burden of suffering that rightly belonged to the people of Israel. The lack of interest in our time in the story of Jesus, the real story of Jesus, the Holy Week Jesus, the Good Friday Jesus, the Maundy Thursday Jesus, is simply one more reflection in an age-long picture of the humanity that wants what it wants, thinks it knows what it needs, wants positivity, affirmation, wants a God who boosts me up in my saddle, whatever horse I happen to throw it on. Wants a God who is worth something. After all, if God isn't worth something, what good is God? See, that's why there was no smile on Jesus' face the day he entered Jerusalem. And why there's no smile on God's face today. I'm sure as God gazes at the human project, the tragic, you know, struggle that goes on here for self-ascendancy and for transcendence and for control and dominance and power, as the human creature strives to have what it wants. Well, that's the picture. That's part of the picture. But the really wonderful part, that's not such a wonderful part of the picture. I see myself in that one. I don't care for that one too much. But the really wonderful part of the picture is that he stuck to his guns. Or, as one of my confirmation students said years ago, he stuck to his donkey. He stuck to his donkey. He went all the way for us. Just as 3 years earlier in the desert, confronted by Satan, and as he was tempted to relinquish his mission, so here in the last week of his life, as he was confronted with all the temptations to take on the reins of power, he refused. And here then is the picture of God that God wants humanity to see. Not the God of the of the success-mongering preachers, the God who makes promises that no respectable God would keep, the God who is trumpeted around the world today as the one who fixes every problem and who brings every blessing and all the rest of that nonsense, but the God who suffers, the God who is a servant, the God who seeks the lost and the brokenhearted, the God who searches into the margins of life to find those whom the rest of us would just as soon forget. That's the God we see in Holy Week. It is a fascinating and really an amazing picture if you think about it. What other religion in the world offers up an image of God as a servant? What other religion in the world offers up an image of a God who is a lover and seeks us? What other religion in the world offers up an image of a God who is a rescuer and comes to save us from our fate, our bondage to sin and death? What we see in the countenance of Jesus, solemn, grief-stricken, really, riding that day into the city, is not someone resigned to his fate, but we see someone so filled with the love of God for you and me, so utterly compelled by that love and for the joy that was set before him, that he refused to relinquish his mission out of love for you and for me. It really, for centuries in the Western world, it was a story that captured the hearts and the lives and the imaginations of people. There have been times in the past, and perhaps by God's grace they will come again, when the power and the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of this story held generations in its grip. People would drop everything to remember it. We don't live in such a time. And yet for those of us who are known by Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross for us, is there a greater story than this? It's our story. It's the story of the God who came as a shepherd to seek and to save the lost, who left the 99 and went out to find the one, who still, even today, seeks us by his grace and his mercy through his word to bring us into a living relationship with himself. The goal of Christianity in the end of the day is not a program of social transformation. For the relationship between God, between man and the creation, is not a relationship between man and nature. It is the relationship between man and woman and history. That means between man and woman and the purposes of God. We live in a time today when humanity is trying to convince itself that our fundamental relationship with creation is with nature. It is not. It is with history. That means it is with the purposes for which history has been made. The purposes of God. And those of us who live in the light of the gospel, who've been called by the grace of Christ through the forgiveness of sins, recognize that our relationship to the world is not one of creature to nature, but rather of steward to a household that sits within the framework of the history and the movement of God's purposes. That's a very different way of looking at the world. Jesus went to the cross because he was on a mission in time, in history, for you, for me, the mission of salvation, of redemption, of rescue. And nothing has changed. And so we enter this week as people of faith, uncertain about the future, living in anxious times. Things aren't easy for a lot of people. The world is conflicted. Lots of anger and turmoil and anxiety out there, here and there, all kinds of places. But nothing new about that. Such is the way of the world. And it is in this time, into this time, that the good news of Jesus comes again, that the story is told once again, that into the midst of the humanity, with all of its errant purposes, with all of its misaligned wants, comes the good news of a God whose purposes are intent and true and sure as he brings his grace, his forgiveness, and the promise of a real future. A real future beyond the brokenness of this life. A future that will reach its perfection in the life to come. And so we come this morning to the altar to receive from the servant Lord, who sits at table to wait on us, the gifts of his love, won on the cross, confirmed in the resurrection. A foretaste of the feast that is to come. See, God wants what God wants, too. And what God wants is you and me. The fellowship with him now and forever. It was for that that Jesus endured the misunderstanding of the crowds that day, the pain and the agony of the cross that Friday, so that you and I might know the love and the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God, and may live with real hope. Amen.